We come before you this morning and we just submit ourselves again to you. We lift your name high, God. We say that we want our lives to be yours. We want everything we do to be about you. Father, that's not always easy to do. But God, we just pray that you'd help it to be more and more true in our lives every day. Father God, as we turn now to your word, we just pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning, that we would be challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Well, we've been on a bit of a journey this fall so far. Our series is called Entrusted, Living in and Living Out the Gospel. And we're trying to understand what it means to really embrace the truth and the reality of the gospel in our own lives, and then what that does through us to the world around us. And we started a couple of weeks ago in 1 John, exploring through that. And last week we had Pastor Corey Seibel from Central Baptist come and share a little bit of his journey with us, just exploring what it looks like for that light that he was talking about that was on the street corner, the church that would pray that prayer over and over again. God, thank you for placing us here on this corner as a light. And how he challenged that idea that we're not meant to be a light in a stationary place. The light is not inside of any building. The light is in us as believers, as the Spirit is present in our lives. And so it goes with us wherever we go. And we need to be engaged out in our community. There is an amazing opportunity here in our building. As we gather together, it is wonderful to be able to experience the presence of God through the body of believers. But we cannot just expect and wait for the world to come to us. We must be active in the world around us, in our workplaces, in our communities, in with our neighbors. And so Pastor Corey really challenged us last week, and I was very blessed by his message. It was good to have him here. But we are working through this idea, this entrusted, and we're kind of launching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul has been describing what place the gospel has in his life. And he says a couple of times in that passage, in verse 19, he says, "Though I am free in the gospel with the love of Jesus through his sacrifice, we are free. Though I am free and belong to no one," he says, "I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." We are made free by the blood of Jesus. We are set free. It is wonderful. It is amazing. But then we choose to submit ourselves to the lordship and leadership of Jesus. And as we do that, our path will become straighter. And for Paul, that meant giving up everything that he cared about for himself and submitting his whole life to the preaching of the gospel. "I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible," he says. And is that really a sacrifice? Is that really a burden for him to do that? In verse 23, he says, "I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." When we choose to give our lives to Jesus, when we submit to him and really let him lead every part of us, it's a blessing. We don't lose anything that was worth keeping. We gain so much by being a part of what God is doing and allowing him to be deeper and deeper entrenched in our lives, more and more the center of everything we do. It's not a punishment, it's a blessing. We get to be a part of what God is doing. The gospel is life. Jesus is life. And so the more that we can embrace that, the more free, the more joyful, the more filled with life we will be. And so we're kind of coming out of that, but we're studying through 1 John for a number of weeks here. We started a couple of weeks ago in the first chapter, and we want to really, like I said, we want to understand what it means to live in and to live out the gospel. And so we're exploring the letter of this man who was so close to Jesus, the Apostle John. He understood so well what it really meant to embrace the love of God. And not in an arrogant way, not in a selfish way. But he really understood what it meant to be one whom Jesus loved. That's what he called himself in his gospel that he wrote. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And again, not because he was arrogant. Not because he thought he deserved anything, but because he was willing to embrace the most important truth of the gospel, the fact that we are called children of God. When we come to faith in Jesus, when we give our lives to him, we become sons and daughters of the King. Again, not that we're worthy, not that we've done anything to deserve it, but because God says so. And so we can live with confidence in that place, with boldness in that place. And that's what John is trying to help us to understand. God has promised us amazing things, abundant, everlasting, eternal life, peace that passes understanding, a joy that flows from him. These things are available to us if we will embrace them. If we're willing to trust that God has these things for us. And so we want what John is telling us that he has. We want to be able to say, I too am the beloved disciple. The one whom Jesus loves. And so we started with exploring the purpose and the function of testimony. That's where John starts this letter. He starts by talking about what he has seen and heard. He tells the believers that that is the gospel that they proclaim. Not ideas, not philosophy, but real, practical reality. Jesus was alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus actually lived on this earth. He actually talked to people. He actually did things, and John saw it happen. And that's what he proclaims to the world. That's what the gospel is. And so our lives can have that as well. As we embrace our own testimony, as we embrace what God is doing in and through and around us, that's what we have to share with people too. Real, practical realities. Not just ideas, not just thoughts, but ways that you have actually seen God move and work. What God has done around you and what God has done for you is our story. And John goes on and he talks about light and darkness. He talks about sin and forgiveness, how we are all sinners and we are all forgiven by the same blood of Jesus. We need to remember that. We are not perfect. Jesus is. He is our hope. And so our testimony is not just what we have seen God do, but it is also the grace and the forgiveness that God has shown us and that we can extend to others too. But now we turn to 1 John chapter 2. And the story turns a little bit. John has laid out some encouragement for us, and now he starts to dig in a little deeper. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 3 to 14 together this morning. He starts hitting a little harder here. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. Again, John has laid out a foundation for us in the first chapter. He's begun with encouragement and praise, reminding us of the incredible stories of what Jesus has done, the reality of sin, but the truth of the fact that Jesus died and was raised again to forgive that sin, to bring us hope, just like God promised right from the beginning. For he was proclaiming the hope and the joy that is the gospel, but now he starts to dig in a little deeper. He starts to push us a little harder. The gospel is not just a gift. It is a gift, an incredible gift. But it's also a responsibility. It's not just freedom and forgiveness. It's also discipline and submission. We are free indeed, as Jesus said, free from sin, free from ourselves, free from separation with God. Free to be what we were made to be. Free to be for God and to be with God. And so, this is not just God's forgiveness and then continuing on with our lives. There's something more. There's something far more profound. There is a new standard, a new direction, a new focus for us. Verse 3 and 4, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. That's a tough message. Those are hard words. But they are true. Do we take them seriously? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Anyone who does not do what if they say they know him and they don't do what he commands, they're a liar. The truth is not in them. How seriously do you take the commands of God? Do you know what they are? Do you know how to apply them to your life? How to follow what God has commanded? Jesus, John, is not messing around here. He is serious, and he knows Jesus himself, who is the Word, who inspired these words. Jesus knows how good it is to live with God, to be submitted to God, to be following the Word of God. He knows how good it is to obey God's commands and to live a life that honors them. If we say we follow Jesus and we love him, then we must keep his commands, just like Jesus did. It's about obedience. It's about submission, sacrifice. Again, we are set free, but we are free then to live with God, to live for God, to give our lives to him in every possible way. It's about obedience, and it's just simply about love. If we say we love God, then we have to trust him. If we say we love God, then we have to show him. It's not just about words. We actually have to do something. It's about following him. Our life must reflect the truth of the gospel, the truth of God and his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When we step into this life, when we submit ourselves to Jesus, there must be a fundamental change in who we are. Jesus does not fit into your life. Jesus does not fit into my life. We don't put him in places where it's convenient for him to be. Jesus must become the new center, the new foundation, the new focus of everything we do. Everything is filtered through who Jesus is if we say we follow him, if we say we love him. He changes everything. He takes everything. And he might give some of those things back. Your hopes, your dreams, your future. Some of those things he might give back, but some of them he won't. He'll say, no, I have something different for you. I have something new, something you couldn't even imagine before. Do we trust him? Do we love him enough? These are hard words. It's a hard truth. But if John follows this up, it's not just this negative side of things. If you don't do these things, you don't love him. He follows it up in verses 5 and 6. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him, he says. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Simple enough, right? Maybe not. It's straightforward, though, anyways. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Well, how did Jesus walk? What did he do? We're not talking, again, we're not talking about a state of mind. We're not talking about a feeling, an idea. We're talking about something that is active and real and tangible. Jesus did actually walk on dusty roads in the Middle East. Jesus did actually eat and drink and speak with people and sleep. How did Jesus walk? If we are supposed to walk like him, if we are supposed to live like him, then what did he do? It's an active thing. It's engaged. It's moving and following and listening to God. Being wholly submitted to the will of the Father, just like Jesus was. Twice he tells us how deeply he relies on the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, same guy, wrote both these books. It's almost like he's trying to refer to something else he was talking about. John chapter 5, verse 19, very truly I tell you, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. John chapter 12, for I do not speak on my own, Jesus says. For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Is that how we live? That we only do what we see the Father doing. We only say what God has given us to say. Is that how we live? Is that how we move? How we act? Is that how we plan and make decisions? I don't. But I should. I want to. What's keeping me from doing it? What's holding me back from embracing that? We're talking about God here, people. A being that spoke the universe into existence. That knows the number of hairs on my head. That knows everything I'm ever going to do before I do it. That loves me so much more deeply than I can possibly imagine. So much that he died for me. How do I not trust him enough? to let him lead like that? Why don't I see him like Jesus does? To only do what I see the Father doing, to only say what he gives me to say. There's nothing else that matters, people. Everything I want to do on my own, every plan I have for me, to build something for me, is not worth it. The kingdom is what matters. Jesus is what matters. The gospel is what matters. God will give you what you are supposed to do if we trust him, if we allow him to speak. Like I say, for many of us, it might be what we're already doing, just with a new focus, a new purpose. But for some of us, God might point us in an entirely different direction. Say, I have something different for you. Follow me. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is what it is. Living in and living out the gospel. It's faith and it's the Spirit. But it's more than that. It's not just an idea. It's following a person, following in his footsteps. And again, we don't have to guess about who Jesus is. We don't have to guess about what his life looked like. We have a couple hundred pages in here that describe to us what his life looked like. Four distinct biographies that paint for us pictures of how Jesus lived and worked and moved and spoke. We need to be soaking in those gospels. We need to be filling our hearts and our minds with their words, studying them, reading them, memorizing them. And this is not a tedious task, because I can promise you, again, I'm not even close to perfect in these things, but in my experience reading the Gospels, I can tell you that Jesus is the most fascinating person you will ever encounter in your life. Many of you who have been believers for a lot longer than I have, I'm sure would say the same thing. Doesn't matter how long you've been following him. When you go back to the Gospels and you read them again, when you look deeply into the life of Jesus, it is overwhelming. It's amazing. It's encouraging. It's frustrating. Because he doesn't act like I think he should. The people that he's drawn to are not the people that I tend to be drawn to. The way he responds in so many different situations is so different from how I would respond. And that's not good, because I'm supposed to look like him. I'm supposed to act like him. But Jesus is not hampered by sin. Jesus is not held back by selfishness. Jesus is free from those things, and he wants us to be free too. He wants us to live like he did. And so we have to read and study and know what he did. It's there for all of us. Read them yourselves. Read them together. There's something so special about reading through the Gospels with someone else. The things that God points out to them, the things that they notice that are important to them, I would blow right by. And I'm forced to stop and look with different eyes at the things that Jesus said and did. The things that God promises us. He is so different from me so much of the time. But I want to be like him. I want to know that love, that trust that Jesus says he has, as he only did what he saw the Father doing, as he only said what God gave him to say. What freedom there is in that, to trust in the Spirit of God to lead us. It's available to us. We have to spend time with him, not just in our heads, not just thinking about him every now and again, having good intentions of loving God, but in a real, intentional, disciplined way. We have to spend time in the Word with him. Reading and studying and memorizing and applying, allowing ourselves to be molded by the Word, by the Spirit speaking to us through the Word. This is all big. It's all serious, and it might even sound a little bit scary. But John doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us with this big burden of responsibility. He goes further, and in the last couple of verses, he writes these incredibly encouraging words, reminding us that we are not alone. This is not just something for us to pick up and carry. He gives us this beautiful encouragement, calls us to a high standard, a standard that is so important for us to reach. But he doesn't leave us hanging. He says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Not because you'll do these things. Jesus did it. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning, the creator, the Alpha and Omega, eternal, omnipotent, all-powerful God. You know him. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. The Spirit of God gives us the power to overcome temptation, to overcome sin. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Don't forget that. Jesus knew the Father. We know the Father too. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because of what he promises us. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one, he says. Where does our life come from? Where does our confidence come from? Where is there any hope for us to achieve this incredible life that John is outlining for us? It's in God. It's through God. It's by God. Our sins are forgiven in his name. We know him who is from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one because he has overcome the evil one. You know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning. You are strong because he is strong. The word of God lives in you. The Spirit of God is in you. You have overcome the evil one. This is real life. This is power. This is hope. This is joy. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're worthy. Not because we can earn it. But because Jesus did it. It is finished, he said, and he meant it. We're celebrating communion this morning, and it is such a perfect day for us to do that. We see set up around the room these crosses. We do it a little bit differently maybe than you've experienced. But we're going to pray together in a moment. And then I just want you to feel free to come as an individual, to come as a family, to go to one of these crosses, to take the elements, pray together, and then partake together. The sacrifice of Jesus sets us free. And our practice of communion reminds us both of the weight of our sin, the significance of the distance between us and God, but it reminds us of the hope that comes because Jesus said, yes, I will go. I will do it. It is finished. We are free to live in this reality that God promises us. Let's embrace it. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this challenge in your word. I thank you for John and just for his willingness to write these things to us. That he would be so moved by your Spirit to challenge the church. Even 2,000 years on, we read these words and we see the truth in them. When we come to faith in you, we submit our lives to you. We say thank you, God, for this gift. But it is not just a choice, God. It is an action. We want to show you that we love you. We want to live a life that honors the sacrifice that you made. Inspire us, God, with your Spirit to study and understand your word, God, that we would be molded and shaped by the reality of the gospel. And that as that happens, we will be transformed. Help us to embrace the life that you promise. As we come to the crosses now, God, we just pray that you would give us a new sense, a new understanding of what this sacrifice means. The depth of sin and the height of hope that you promise. The freedom that is there. In Jesus' name, amen.